Father, we thank you that your word is alive. And Father, we can only prepare the sticks, but only you can send the fire. And so, Father, as we open up your word and as we listen to it, as we read it together, as we follow it along in our Bibles, Father, just as your Holy Spirit moved at this time of Pentecost, would your Spirit within us be alive and well and rebuking us, Father, this morning who need to be rebuked, and comforting those of us this morning who need to be comforted. But above all else, Father, may the unifying power of your Spirit be alive and well amongst us all. In your name we pray. Amen. I was reading this week about the communist regime. And after communism fell in Romania and in other countries, we in the West became very aware of the many orphans that were left living in big homes together. But when the news came through, and when you would have saw the pictures on your TV screens, many of them had physically grown up, but many of them were starving, malnourished, and were not educated. The homes were vastly understaffed, and so the babies were in some ways looked after, but hygiene was poor. The babies were very seldom picked up and snuggled or played with. And many of them had what the doctors called a failure to thrive syndrome. A failure to thrive syndrome. They may have been many months or sometimes even years old, but they still looked and acted like newborns. You see, what they didn't have was a family. What they didn't have was a family. Or even a sort of surrogate family who would encourage growth. Many people in the West saw these helpless children on the news and decided that they would adopt one. And in the book of Acts that we have before us this morning, a family has begun. There were many newborns there at this church. If you read Acts chapter 1 and 2, you'll see that they were all gathered in one room, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, the believers that were gathered. And Peter went out and he started to preach about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And 3,000 people were added to their number daily. And the Bible says that 3,000 people were baptized. Now, if you were in Jerusalem, every bit of water must have been used. Public baths, rivers, streams. 3,000 people were being baptized. And so this family has begun. But they need to grow. They need to be part of a family. And so this community of church is starting to begin here in the book of Acts. And I've entitled this sermon, The Missional Community from Another World. And you say, Johnny, that sounds like a very confusing title. And a title should never be confusing. But as we go through the text, I think you'll really start to grasp what this title means. The Missional Community from Another World. And you say, Johnny, well, what does our culture think about authentic community? We hear a lot about community, don't we? I mean, we've got Facebook, online community. We've got Twitter, an online community. We've got the internet, we've got emails, but we've got all forms of ways to communicate to each other in this world. But I ask you the question this morning, is that authentic community? I used to chat to my grandmother who lived in Sandy Row. She's passed away now, but she used to tell me about the days in Sandy Row and the Grosvenor Road in Belfast where people really lived in community. People lived in terrace houses. And she used to tell me that you could have left your front door open and nobody would have taken anything. My grandmother, my grandfather died when my mum was only 6, and she couldn't have afforded childcare or anything. She used to leave my mum and my sister with another lady across the street who used to look after my mum for free because they lived in a community. And so as I was researching community this week and going, have we really developed in that? As we as the church, have we really developed in community? Well, one writer said this, community has gone backwards in this culture. We've gone from community to cocooning, from the country to the city, from slow food to fast food, from dining rooms to our own personal rooms. We've retreated, many of us. We've retreated away from that interaction. And as Proverbs 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. But we've got to be around each other to have this sharpening community together. And so in a sense, we've got Facebook and we've got Twitter and we've all these things that we hide behind our laptop screens, and we still long for that community together. That personal interface. And this church that we're going to look at this morning, they knew what real, true, biblical community looked like. And as you look at this text, one thing you'll find is that the church to them, this is the beginning of the church, the church was not a service at 11 o'clock in Hamilton Road Baptist Church with three songs, two songs, preaching, communion. That was not the church. Church was life. Church was life. It wasn't restricted to one service on a Sunday or two services on a Sunday. As we read through this, we will see the church for these believers was life. And they were a missional community from another world. So let's look how these 3,000 people formed a community of a church. And the first point comes from verse 42 to 43. They were a worshipping community. They were a worshipping community. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I love this word, devoted. It means to be constantly doing something. They clung to the apostles' teaching. They stayed close to, they had an intense effort despite the difficulty. Really, these 3,000 baby Christians at the beginning of the church devoted themselves to the teaching of God's word. They clung to it. And you say, well, why were the disciples preaching this? Why were they preaching at all? Who told them that they should preach at the beginning of the church? Well, Jesus, the head of this missional community from another world, told them to do it. I'll just read it to you in the mission statement for every church across the world. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. It says this, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. But are we going to do it alone? Do we have to teach alone? And surely I am with you until the very end of the age. How on earth was Peter able to get up in front of 3,000 people and tell them that Jesus who you put to death, who rose from the dead, who was despised and rejected, how did he get up and preach to 3,000 people? Because Jesus says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. And the Holy Spirit, the great comforter, has come upon the church and was empowering his people. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And you say, well, what did the apostles teach? Well, they would have taught them about Jesus. They would have taught them about the resurrection. They would have taught them about all that they had read in the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They would have taught them, you see, the disciples, there used to be 11 disciples, and then they became the 11 apostles. And then they added Matthias because Judas handed over our Lord and he killed himself. And then so they added Matthias. So there was 12 apostles. And then there was one other apostle called Paul. And what was the common denominator was that you were commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ personally. So that's the difference between a disciple and an apostle. A disciple is a learner, and an apostle is a messenger, one commissioned with full authority of Jesus Christ and personally sent by him. And so the apostles were teaching them all about they had experienced with the risen Christ. And so this early church, this worshipping church, devoted themselves to the teaching. But what about you today? Are you putting yourself under the ministry of God's word? Are you giving yourself every opportunity to devote yourself to the teaching of God's word? Sunday services, Wednesday night prayer meetings, home groups, podcasts on your iPhone or on your phone, or CDs in your car or CDs at home, or listening to Christian radio stations, where you're devoting yourself to the teaching of God's word, because that's the way that we grow as Christians. And Peter, the same guy that preached this day at the end of his life, said, as a very old and mature and wise man said in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2, like newborn babies, like the Christians that were born this day in the church, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. so that by it you might grow up in your salvation. And now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. And this early church, who were people from every tribe and tongue and nation, who had come together for this big feast at Pentecost, and the Spirit of God has been poured out in the church, they could not get enough of God's word. They clung to it daily. They were growing up in God's word together, and they devoted themselves to it. You see, God has promised that if we humbly come and put ourselves under the ministry of His Spirit-inspired word in our private devotions, in our public meetings, then this will help us to grow as a Christian. So they devoted themselves to teaching in this worshiping community. But there's a second point. Look at verse 42. There's a second point within the first point. And to the fellowship. And to the fellowship. This word means a commonality together. It means to be united together. And you say, what were they united by? They were united through the person and the work and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when they came together as 3,000 people who had traveled from all around the world and they didn't want to go home because this new and amazing thing has happened, what did they all have in common? They all had in common Jesus Christ. And He was the unifier. And so Paul wrote later, many years later, to a church at Philippi, trying to explain this fellowship, what it means to be united. And he said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, He's the unifier. If any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same love, you mean the same love of Christ, yes. Being one in spirit, you mean the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit, yes. And one purpose, you mean the purpose of Christ. That is the great unifier in the church. Jesus Christ Himself, in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they devoted themselves not only to the teaching, but to being united with one another. They devoted themselves to this. Many people today might say, and people have said this to me in the past, I would love church if it wasn't for the people. I would love church if it wasn't for the people, but you know, if there was no people, there wouldn't be a church. And to really live a missional community, to really live life together, when you rub shoulders with one another, and as the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, sparks come out, sparks fly. But you're sharpening each other to be more like Christ. And you know, church life can be messy, but this is the way that God has ordained that we should live together until He returns again. It's the greatest institution in the world because it's the only one that the Lord has promised to build and bless. But because of the person and the work of Christ, because if it's a living, or if our church is alive and well today, we attract the attention of the devil. We attract his attention. He wants to come into our fellowship and to wreak havoc because he does not want us to be a church that devotes ourselves to teaching and to fellowship. He wants to come in and wreck that. And you say, Johnny, how can I be a part of this church and help to prevent that? Well, a writer said this, and I could never say it as good as this man has said it. The stronger our horizontal fellowship is with God, the stronger our vertical fellowship will be with each other. Isn't that good? The stronger our horizontal fellowship is with God, the stronger our vertical fellowship will be with each other. So how we're doing in our own personal devotion, in our own fellowship, in our unity with God, devoting ourselves to teaching, then when we come together, whatever time it may be, coffees, lunches, dinners, prayer meetings, home groups, church services, whatever it is, our unity together will be so much better. But that wasn't all. They devoted themselves to the teaching and to the fellowship. But look at the third thing in verse 42. To the breaking of bread. To the breaking of bread. Christ had just died just a number of weeks and months before this. And his person and his life was so real to them. Really what people were saying is that often every time they met together, they celebrated him. every time they were together, they remembered His life and His death and His glorious resurrection. But I think, and I'm not 100% sure, but I think part of this reasoning may have been that when they celebrated communion together, it was a great purifier. It was a great purifier amongst that early church, with people from loads of different nations and languages who maybe were struggling with each other. When they would come together to celebrate the breaking of the bread and the taking of the wine, they could not take it in an unworthy manner, so they had to sort themselves out in the body before God. It was a great leveler also for the body, because none of them could look at above one another and look down on each other. Everyone had to look up to the head of the body, who gave Himself as a sacrificial sacrifice for us. And so they continued to break bread together. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of the bread. But then look at the last part in verse 42. And to prayer. And to prayer. When you read Acts, you see continually the people are together for prayer. In Acts chapter 1 verse 14, if you skip back there in your Bible, I just want to point this out to you. Acts 1 verse 14. Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Constantly in prayer. What is it about prayer that is so difficult? Personally, I find reading the Bible so much easier than praying. In fact, I would describe myself as a terrible prayer, to my shame. But there's something about prayer that God has ordained for us as a church that He is going to work through. And you say, well, God's sovereign over every situation, and He is, but He also says He's called us to pray, and that He moves through our prayers and that He answers our prayers. So there's this great dynamic and this great union between God being in control and God asking us as a people to pray. But we live in a world where we've got TVs. We've got internet, we've got phones, we've got people to see, we've got things to do. And so prayer seems boring, irrelevant, and we can build our church based on programs and structures and a secular world thing out there, but prayer, we don't really need it. But the Bible is so clear that He will build His church through prayer. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, He said this to His disciples. Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Paul to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 6 verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. Romans 12 verse 12 to the church at Rome, be faithful in prayer. To the church at Colossae, Colossians 4 verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. So God is saying, if we want to be a missional community from another world, we need to pray. And because I look at myself and say, I need to pray more, how do I do it? Well, one way I can do it is to be in a prayer triplet. To have accountability. If some of you go to the gym and you struggle to go to the gym on your own, you get a gym partner. Now, some gym partners are better than others, but you have someone, some people take you for a fry before going to the gym, Keith. But for anything that we do in life, whether it's in our workplaces or in our churches or in our family lives, accountability helps us keep going when it gets tough. So if you struggle with prayer, like I do, then we need prayer triplets. Then we need to come to prayer meetings, not because we need to come to another meeting, but because we need to pray. And because I naturally struggle to pray, I need to come to the prayer meeting. Because I wouldn't pray on a Wednesday night if I was on my own. And God's called me to pray. And so that's part of the reasons why we have prayer meetings. But listen to how all of this teaching, fellowship, the breaking of the bread and prayer. Look at the impact, verse 43. Wouldn't you want this impact in our church? Everyone, verse 43, was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. This word awe is a profound respect for God. It's a wholesome fear, and the awe kept on coming. If you look back to Acts chapter 2, verse 19, you'll see where God promised that this was going to happen. Acts 2:19. He said, "I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below." So God's promise here has been fulfilled. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. But what else did this worshiping church have in common? What else did it cause within them? Look at verse 44. What was this fellowship like? For look at verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Not so long ago, someone said to me, "You know, Johnny, I'm fed up with the institutional church. I'm done with it. I can love Jesus, know Jesus, pray to Jesus, share Jesus in this world, be a witness for him in this world. I don't need the church. I'm fed up with the church." Well, I read a story this week which rebuked me, and hopefully that would be a rebuke to this person. A young fellow who was fed up with the church went to see this wild old Christian man in his cabin to get some advice. He told him all the things that were bothering him about the church, how he felt that he would be better off without the company of other Christians. And as he was speaking, the old man silently took the fire tongs and removed a red hot glowing coal from the middle of the fire and set it on the hearth. The coal glowed for a while, but eventually dimmed and turned black. He let it sit there a while, and then took the tongs and placed the coal back in the middle of the fire. And within seconds, the coal was glowing red hot once again. The young man took the wordless lesson and left determined to stay in the church. Isn't that the truth? When we remove ourselves from the fellowship and we say we're done with church and we're done with the institution and we get off isolated on our own, and doesn't the devil love isolated Christians? And even though it's hot in the fire, even though there's problems in the fire, even though it gets to a point in the fire and sparks are flying off, we're better together. And we keep each other warm and keep the heat alive as we interact and use our different gifts and talents and opinions and structures for the glory of God. Vance Hanver said this: "Snowflakes are frail." And we get a lot of them these days. Snowflakes are frail. But if enough of them get together, they can stop traffic. Snowflakes are frail, but enough of them get together, they can stop traffic. And you might feel like a frail piece of snow in this church and in your family and in your world as a Christian. And you feel isolated on your own. But if the snowflakes get together, if we as members get together, what can we do together that we could never have done apart? And so verse 44 says all the believers were together. I don't believe they were all the same. I don't believe they all liked the same things. I believe they all had different opinions about how that early church should be run. But all the believers were together, and the Bible says they had everything in common. And I think that was because of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. But secondly, verse 44 to 45, they were a sacrificial community. They were a sacrificial community. Look at verse 44. "Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need." Some members here sold their possessions and their goods. Some sold their lands, their houses. Maybe others sold their stock or their furniture from their homes and gave it to those who had need. And you say, "Johnny, well, was this some socialist idea? Was this some communist idea where you give everything to the government and they look after it and then they distribute it as they please?" No, you'll see in these next few verses, it's always need, need, need. A voluntary act of need. They weren't told to do it, but based on their new relationship with Christ, when they heard there was a need, they met it voluntarily based on what Christ had done for them. Because each believer that was born into this new missional community from another world with an inheritance in heaven and salvation for all eternity to long for, they realized that as they met in this world, Christ had done so much for them on the cross. What could they do for others when the need arose? And this was their motivation. The gospel was their motivation to give. You say, what should I do today, Johnny, based in response to this? What about you this morning? Are you giving sacrificially to this church and the provisions that you have and the time that you have and the gifts that you have? Because you can sacrifice your time and or your material blessings to the Lord. And this example that we have was a community of Christians who did both. Another illustration comes from the nation of Israel when they were rebuilding the tabernacle. And I was amazed when I read these words on Friday. And next, I'd never read this passage in a sense slowly before. I think I've skimmed through it before. But listen to this community from another world seeking to worship God and to meet the needs of the people of God and the ministry of God. Listen to these words in Exodus chapter 36. They were rebuilding the tabernacle, and listen to the people's passion for God's work. Exodus 36 verse 3. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring free will offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work in the sanctuary, this is amazing. I was amazed when I read this. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work in the sanctuary, they left their job and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work of the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses gave an order, and they sent the word throughout the camp, no man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they had already was enough to do the work. That is a community from another world. They couldn't give enough to the work of God. If God is working there, we are going to give all that we have to the work of God. I was amazed when I read that and challenged to the very core of my being about myself and how I was giving to the work of the Lord and the extension and the expansion of His kingdom and for His glory. And so this community gave to everyone as they had need. Well, you ask the question, was this just early enthusiasm? You know, when a project gets off the ground, everyone's excited at the start. Ah, it'll wear off. Well, look at Acts chapter 4, if you skip through. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Let's see if it had worn off by this stage. How was this worshipping, sacrificial community getting on? Acts 4, 32, all the believers were one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And then with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I love this, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. They met the needs. This was a radical community living in this world, but on mission for Jesus. But there's a third thing coming from verse 46. They were a worshiping community. They were a sacrificial community. And thirdly, they were a Christ-centered community. A Christ-centered community. Verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. You say, Johnny, I thought this was the beginning of the church, and many of these people who would have got saved would have been Jews. You see, I think for some of these believers, they thought, surely everyone's going to come to Christ. Surely everyone's going to want to come to the temple where it was said to have been the Father's house. And so day after day, these new Christians, who many of them were Jews, went back to the temple to worship God. They were Christians. And perhaps thinking, surely everyone's going to come to Christ. But that wasn't always the way. And that's why the book of Hebrews was written, and I think around AD 70, to actually tell some of the Christians that were still meeting in the synagogues to actually come out, because they were falling back into old Jewish principles. But for this time, it was okay for the church. But there was always a second reason why the people went back to the temple. Because that's where the people were. That's where their friends and their family were. And so because they were a worshipping community, and because they were a sacrificial community, and now because they were a Christ-centered community, they wanted to go back and tell people about what Christ had done for them. Synagogue life was where everything happened, where food was sold, where animals were sacrificed, where people met together to drink tea, if they drank tea, probably not our tea that we drink, Lipton tea or whatever. But they went back to the temple to be where the people were. To share Christ about where the people were. And they went back to teach the people. If you think there was 3,000 people that got saved, where are you going to have this mega church gathering to teach everyone? Well, there was a place called the Court of the Gentiles in around the temple courts, which would have held 2,000 or 3,000 people. So we think that the disciples and the apostles went back to the Court of the Gentiles to teach the people in the public square. You see it in Acts 5:21, at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. You see it in Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. So as I flip the illustration to you and to me, where has Jesus placed you? Where's your synagogue of work? Where's the place that you're living, that you can be this Christ-centered witness for him? See, one writer says that we are all full-time missionaries for Jesus. We're all full-time missionaries for Jesus, but the paycheck comes from different sources. Isn't that good? We're all full-time missionaries for Jesus, but the paycheck may come from different sources. So these people have been saved in different parts of life. Some of them would have sold certain things around the temple, and so they went back and continued to sell their things from the temple. And maybe as they exchanged the dove, they would have said, can I tell you about what's happened to me? And so this Christ-centered community wanted to tell people about Jesus. And it says they broke bread in their homes, the end of verse 46. So they didn't only witness, but they continued to have fellowship. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. But the last point comes from verse 47, and it tags on to the third point. They were an evangelizing community. They were an evangelizing community. And this is where the word mission comes from. Not only were they a community from another world, as in now that they had become Christians, they had, as the Bible says, an inheritance in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. And in Philippians 3:19, it talks about we are now citizens of heaven, and we are, in a sense, aliens and strangers in this world. So we understand that they were a church community, that were living, in a sense, for another world. But verse 47 says that they were on mission for Jesus. They were on mission for Jesus. They were to add to their community. They were to be a community that looked out from themselves. So let's read verse 47. What happened to them? Praising God and enjoying favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Look at what it says there. They were enjoying favor with all people. Wasn't this the people that crucified Jesus just a number of weeks ago? They were enjoying favor with all people. I think it's because when people looked at their lives, they saw an authentic love for one another. They saw this community of believers and they looked at them and said, these people are from another world. And they were so sacrificial. They were so glad. They worship. They were Christ-centered. And people looked at them and couldn't help but respond well to them because they were such a joyful and glad people. That's what the text says. And so they enjoyed favor with all the people. Tertullian was one of the theologians around the time of the early church. He was born in 150 AD after Christ. And he wrote this in a letter he wrote in his apology. He said this based on what the pagans of this time, the non-Christians of this time, were saying about the Christian community. He said this, see how they love one another. That's what the non-Christians were saying about this missional community from another world. See how they love one another. And so they enjoyed favor from all the people. You'll see in the book of Acts, though, that this didn't last long. But look at the very end of verse 47. It says, those who were being saved. Remember what the Great Commission was to the disciples in the early church? Go into all the world, baptizing them, preaching the gospel. And so there's this people preached the gospel, a missional community from another world. People were being saved. The Lord was adding to their number daily and daily. And someone has said this, if a church does not evangelize, we will fossilize. If the church does not evangelize, if the church does not look out from its walls as living stones, it will fossilize. It will become a dead organism and a dead community. If we do not create a missional community of looking out into our world and into Bangor, we will not reproduce. And the people of God were supposed to be a display people for all the nations in the everyday stuff of life so that the nations might see and experience the goodness and the glory of God, and they were drawn to Jesus. And I conclude with this. From not a theologian at the time of the early church, but from a philosopher called Aristides, who was not a Christian and wrote another letter to a king during the days of this early church when they begun. And he's just reflecting on what sort of a people they were, what sort of a community they were. And he says, but the Christians, O king, while they have went about and made search, have found the truth. And as we learn from their writings, they have come nearer to truth and genuine knowledge than the rest of the nations. For they know and trust in God, the creator of heaven and of earth, in whom and from whom all things come to being, to whom there is no God as a companion, from whom they have received commandments which they have engraved upon their minds, and they observe in hope and expectation of the world which is to come. Wherefore they don't commit adultery, nor fornication, nor bear false witness, nor embezzle what is held in pledge, nor covet what is theirs. They honor father and mother, they show kindness to those near them, and whenever there are judges, they judge uprightly. They do not worship idols in the image of man, and whatsoever they do not show each other unkindness. And those that need food, they offer themselves and their food. Further, if one of them has a slave, through love towards them, they persuade their slaves to become Christians. And when they have done so, they call them brothers and sisters. They do not worship strange gods, and they go their way in all modesty and cheerfulness. Falsehood and lying is not found among them, and they love one another. And from widows, they do not turn away their esteem. And they deliver the orphan from him who treats them harshly. And if they hear that one of their number is imprisoned or afflicted on account of the name of this Messiah, all of them anxiously minister to his necessity. And if it is possible to redeem him, they set him free. And if there is among them any that is poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply lack food. Weren't they a missional community from another world? I don't think they were Sunday morning only believers. I don't think they were Sunday morning and evening only believers. They were a people to whom church was not in a building on a Sunday, but church was life. And when other people saw it, they saw their unity, and they said, surely your Jesus is whom he said he was and is.